how this theme is way, way more prominent through the whole scriptures than maybe you've considered. And we tried to show how, as time goes along, this covenant promise of a king like David to sit on his throne takes shape more and more as events in the development of the history of Israel occur. So we looked at from 2 Samuel 7, and then from the Chronicles, this repeated how God keeps a lamp for David in Jerusalem, and how he continues to work toward a way to bless people with this king who will be a source of peace and righteousness and justice in their lives. We read from the Psalms, and then we read from especially Isaiah and Jeremiah some of the beautiful statements. And I want to finish what we wanted to say about the prophets, and then move to the Gospels in the New Testament. Let's start in Ezekiel 37 tonight, if you will. Ezekiel 30, and I've chosen some samples of this theme, although there are many more passages like this. Ezekiel 37, down at verse 24. Now, Ezekiel 37, let me tell you something about it. Maybe a lot of you already know. You know the vision of the valley full of dry bones? Remember that from the prophet Ezekiel? What happened to all those dry bones? All right, Ezekiel prophesied over them, and there was a great rattling, and these bones came together, and sinews and muscles and skin, and then Ezekiel spoke the word, and life entered them, and they stood up. And then remember, there's the vision. That's followed by this vision of these two sticks, who one represents Israel, one represents Judah, and the division that they've experienced by following different kings, and God brings them together to be one. Now, in a vision, or in a chapter which has had a valley full of bones stand on their feet, and two sticks come together to be one, when it starts speaking about a shepherd king, we might want to bear in mind that this could be a symbolic way of describing God's blessings. So we want to have some humility about how we approach this. Verse 34, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my statutes and be or my decrees and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever, forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." All right, that is a sampling of the way this covenant with David gets renewed after the division of the kingdom, and after the northern kingdom is carried away, and after Jerusalem is destroyed, and Judah is carried away captive, there remains this promise of David, and of a king like David to shepherd his people. And notice now that it is coupled with either an enlargement upon or a a fuller expression of this covenant. A covenant of peace is going to be made with them, and God's dwelling place is going to be with them, and He'll be their God, and they'll be His people. Now, a whole lot of arguing has taken place over this passage, and of course, many of the groups, I think, will try to make this the current nation of Israel in the Middle East, and the idea that that the Lord will rule on a physical throne from that place is prominent in a lot of thinking. And not enough thinking focuses on the peace, the Lord shepherding His people, and God dwelling with His people. And the way, well, I hope to show, but you kind of drive a stake down here and bear in mind now, how does this covenant of David develop after the kingdom is divided because of the sin in the house of David? Remember Rehoboam? Sin in Solomon's life, and then Rehoboam, we read about last week. And then after the carrying away and the captivity and the idea of restoration to the land, how does the covenant of David develop then? Now, let's drive down one more stake. Move over to the book of Daniel now, Daniel chapter 7. And I could have chosen other passages out of this book as well. But a king has to have a kingdom. And what we want to try to do is to notice as we read the prophets, the language or the terminology that is related to the theme of the covenant with David. And what happens is the prophets begin to describe a certain kind of kingdom. The covenant with David is not set aside in order to do this. But remember, God fulfills His covenants even if people don't. And if the house of David doesn't, then He moves toward His real purpose anyway, which is what we'll start reading about here. Daniel 7 is a different way of saying what's already been said in Daniel chapter 2, and it's about the kingdom. And in this case, I want to call your attention to 13 and 14. We'd read longer if we had the time to do it, but notice that I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and language, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's exactly the language of Romans 5, or Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, and other passages. And I know a lot of you guys you can quote the New Testament passages that refer to this. Save it. Let's follow the unfolding thought here if we can. And look at what happens. Move to Micah chapter 5 and verses 2 through 4. Micah is a prophecy which appears in a very similar form in Isaiah chapter 2. And am I thinking right? Is it Isaiah 2 or a different passage in Isaiah? But notice verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem," why is this of interest to us in our study of God's kingdom with David? Why would I notice a prophecy that addresses Bethlehem. That's true, but before that, though, why was Christ born there? That's true. That's the place, but why in Bethlehem? Right, it's the city of David. Remember, this is where Samuel gets sent to the house of Jesse to anoint a king. This is here to tell me we're talking about God's covenant with David. Oh, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. What does ruler do? He sits on the throne. He rules. And what was the son of David promise? What did God promise he would give David a son to do? To sit on his throne. All right. To be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from ancient of days. In the passage in Daniel 7, one like to the Son of Man went to the one who was the Ancient of Days. And all right. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of his God, of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Notice that in each one of these readings, the similar words occur. Ruler, shepherd, peace. That type of language. We're talking about a kingdom, but a certain kind of kingdom whose peace is derived from who its ruler shepherd is. All right? That idea. Move to Zechariah chapter 9 in verses 9 and 10. I'm just using some passages because these are ones that I can find cited in the New Testament. And I think a rule of thumb is when you have passages that appear either in prophecy or passages that could be figurative, you look for what inspired men said about them. And so these are passages of that sort. In Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, and I realize I'm reading a limited sayings in broader context, but you'll see what we're getting at here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud. And by the way, Zion, who made Zion the citadel for Judah, the city for Judah? What king made his headquarters at Zion? David. All right, so this is what we're talking about. And Zion is also the same location as Mount Moriah. Who was sent to Mount Moriah to offer his son? Abraham. And Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? And you think about that. All right, now, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He will unite God's people. He'll be righteous and bring salvation. He will speak peace to the nation and nations, and his rule will be universal. Okay. Now, the thing that begins to change here is the rule of this king takes a broader scope than just the physical descendants of Israel, and it has a different character, a different territory than just the physical land of promise. From sea to sea, wherever there's people, you see that idea. All right, now let's move to the ministry of Jesus. Yes, you can, and the answer is I don't know. Okay. All right. It wasn't me, but I wish it had been. That's a good way to say it. See, the in prophecy, the word see, both in Zechariah and Revelation and similar type of language, will be referenced to humanity or mankind. And that's, I think, a right way to take it. All right. Now, I want to do this next. I'm picking up the clicker. I don't need that, do I? I want to take us on a real quick journey through Matthew. Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. After all, it's the one that starts Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. So what role does the covenant with King David play in this gospel? And I'm choosing seven verses out of it. There are many more in Matthew. Look at Matthew 9, verse 27. I use this as the Lord begins to work his signs. The chapters 8 and 9 are the 10 signs that demonstrate the Lord's authority. And this is one about two blind men. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, what? Have mercy on us, Son of David. What were they confessing when they made that request? All right, that they were recognizing him as the Messiah. By the way, Messiah means what? All right, he is chosen, but anointed. All right, who was anointed under the old covenant?
David, king.
All right, the king. All right, and so Messiah comes to be the word for the anointed one, the same expected ruler who is coming that we call Christ, but he's the king of David, the son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And they saw hope in him. They saw the possibility of their blindness being dealt with. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 23. And this is an interesting situation here where the Lord has already done many things to bless people and to demonstrate who he is. And there's the debate that goes on about him. He's healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. So that the man spoke and saw. And verse 23, all the people were amazed and said, can this be? What? Son of David. Well, they asked him, can this be the one, the ruler we've been looking forward to, who will shepherd us and give us peace and establish unity among those who are ruled by him? Look at Matthew 15 now, verse 22. In this case, we have a Canaanite woman. What's interesting about this, if she is a Canaanite woman, what is she not? All right? She's not of Jewish descent. She's not of the household of David. And therefore, not subject to the covenant God made with David, unless we remember that the Lord had promised through the prophets, I'm going to bring this one to bless everyone from sea to sea. All right? So in this case, this Canaanite woman whose daughter has been suffering so much, she comes to him and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." This story is interesting in the way that it's set here and the discussion that follows, with the Lord calling attention to the lost sheep of the house of Israel versus this woman, and then actually blessing this woman with what she had asked for, which I think is interesting. Then Matthew 20, verses 30 and 31. In this case, there are again two blind men, only this time the Lord is going out of Jericho toward Jerusalem. The other writers tell us that one of these men is named Bartimaeus. And in this case, these two blind men are sitting by the roadside. And when they hear that Jesus is passing by, they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Notice how these all ask for Son of David. The crowd rebukes them and tells them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." If you think about how important that was, look at Matthew 21 and verse 9. Now we come to the triumphal entry, and I'll read, how is it Jesus comes riding into town? Back up in verse 5. Where did we read about that? All right, last Sunday we read about it. Thanks for remembering. But tonight we read about it from Zechariah chapter 9. It's as if Jesus does this in order to declare himself to be that king, don't you think? And then verse 9, here the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" All right, and you notice the shouting of praise to God and all of that that comes with the arrival of the Son of David. Look at Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45. This is a part of the questioning in the temple when Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ?" Another word for Christ is what? We said a while ago, Messiah, right? All right. "Whose son is he?" They said, "The Son of David." How'd they know that? All right. The covenant God made with David and then what the prophet said about it. "The Son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'?" That's from Psalm 110 and verse 1. "If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" What's the answer, Jim, to that? If David calls him Lord, how is he also David's son? I knew you enjoyed talking about the pre-existence of Christ. The Lord, Jesus had to have existed as the Son of God before that promise was made to David, and then he had to be physically in the flesh a descendant of David, both. He had to be divine and human in order for him to be called And here we get back again to the importance of the way the birth of Jesus occurred and why this is comes to specified to be from people who were from the family of David and why it occurred in the city of David. Look at Matthew 27, verse 42. We're reading now about what happened as the Lord suffered for us on the cross. Did the people who looked forward to the arrival of the Son of David have any room in their thinking for a cross? I wonder what they thought it meant when he rode into town on the colt of a donkey. He was announcing not only that he was the promised king, but also that he wasn't the kind of a king that they thought. And when he goes about his work on a cross, he's telling us that he's battling a different enemy than the ones that we attach names to, like Romans or Greeks. He's battling death and the one who has the power of death. And here he is, suffering on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sin of the world, and people walk by mocking him. In verse 42, the chief priests and scribes and elders of all people are mocking him. And they say, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. What did they mean when they said, he's the king of Israel? They were ridiculing the idea that this man was the son of David that they expected. Now, obviously, this fulfilling of God's covenant with David has taken a very different shape than everybody talked about or everybody thought. So how does the rest of the New Testament explain this? This son of David who came to bring all of this mercy and did so with such power ends up being offered on the cross. How does the New Testament explain this? And the answer is, in the language of God's covenant with David. Go to Acts chapter 2 with us for a moment. And again, so many of these verses we could read. I'll just read a few. Let's look at 30 through 36. Now, what's Peter announcing in Acts chapter 2? This is the day of Pentecost. What's the main point he's making? This Jesus and you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. And the evidence of it is the resurrection. Look at it. He says, brothers, that's verse 29. Well, I could read 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, in other words, he made a covenant with him, that he had set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the promise, the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and... What does that mean? Anointed, Messiah, anointed. In other words, son of David, the ruler for the throne. Jim?
You know, one of the reasons that many rejected him at that time, they were expecting an earthly king to sit on an earthly throne like King David did. And they were not expecting some spiritual savior.
Yes. Yeah. That's true. I want us to also be careful that we don't go to the opposite extreme and think of the work of the Messiah only in terms of, this would be very important, but to forgive our past sins. And not to realize that he's also the son of David who brings peace and righteousness and who establishes unity and who fulfills all the other promises that the prophets made. And what Jim has just said is a mistake on the one hand to make it all materialistic and It's also a mistake for us to not pay attention to the spiritual blessings that were promised through the rule of this descendant of David. Have to go quick or we'll end up with 4 weeks of this. Look at Acts 13. This is Paul's first sermon. I want to read two snippets out of it. Verses 22 and 23. And when he had removed him, that's the him is Saul here, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Skip down to 32 through 38. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it's written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That was a psalm that was understood to be used of the enthronement of the king. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Paul and Peter both referred to the same psalm in that place. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which he could not be freed by the law of Moses. I want to just call your attention real quickly to the other passages that I've jotted down. And we'll not try to take another week to do this. But just to emphasize the way the gospel is a fulfillment of God's covenant with David. Romans 1 verses 1 through 4 tells us that this one who is a son of David in the flesh was shown to be also the son of God with power by what event? His resurrection, that's right. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26, we learned that this king reigns right now at God's right hand, and that he will do so until the last enemy is destroyed and becomes the footstool of his feet. And what's that last enemy? Death. And when it is, does the kingdom end? No. It's the kingdom still forever. He delivers it up to the Father. But the kingdom endures. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. God makes us former sinners fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light by transferring us from one kingdom called the domain of darkness into another kingdom called the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. When a person is cleansed of sin by the sacrificial work of Christ, God moves him into the kingdom of light, where the ruling work of Christ, Christ is Savior, he's also Lord. And that's what the idea is. In 2 Timothy 2 and 8, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. That's the gospel. Risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And then Revelation 22 and verse 16. We'll have to end with this. But it's a good place to end. I want you to notice the language of what we've been talking about. This is the last word, as far as I can tell, that Jesus is said to have said in the Bible. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant or the offspring of David. Remember the root from Isaiah 11 was one of the passages. That was an important idea. And the descendant of David, the bright morning star. What does a bright morning star mean? What's that mean? Means night's about over with. Darkness has had its time. It means hope. And that's getting to be more and more precious, I'd say. Anybody with any other person we need to add to the prayer list before we go tonight? Barney, do you mind to lead us in prayer real loud? If you guys go by to visit Grandma, you'll be visiting with her family. She won't, I don't think she'll be able to talk to you, but some of the family will be there. So y'all keep them in your prayers, if you would, Barney.